Easter morning that you have given us to come here and hear another portion of your word and sing songs of praise. We'll let that go. Be with us as we go through this church and everything we do. Give glory to God with it. Thank you, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Birthday. That's your birthday.
Jimmy, I want to thank the church on behalf of Kay for the check that she gave for Vicki Jo. We really appreciate it. And thank you very much.
You're very welcome.
Anybody else? Brother Lee.
Well, good morning. I hope you were all able to find a seat. We don't have that problem usually, but today is Easter. And it's a glorious day. And we're glad that you're all here. Some of our college students are here. We have some guests that haven't been here before. And just lots of folks, and we're happy to see you. I hope you got a copy of the prayer list. There are not any changes on it except one addition, and that is that Donna Davis will have further cancer surgery tomorrow. She had some spots that had spread, so she'll have another cancer surgery tomorrow, if you'd keep her in your prayers also. And the others are all on the list.
Brother Lee, I don't know if anybody knows, I just saw it, but John Goldie had a stroke. On Thursday. Mindy had put it on Facebook, but he's home now, but they're not sure why he had a stroke, but
okay.
I don't think he had any individual. You know, I think he's okay, but and he's waiting for his.
He's waiting for a heart transplant. Yes.
Yeah.
Thank you for mentioning that, Christy. All right. Well, I guess fans of college basketball look forward every year to March Madness. That's the NCAA Division I basketball tournament. Of course, the madness refers to the excitement that accompanies it every year. But you know, as we consider what we call Passion Week for Jesus, that week began with madness too. You remember he rode into Jerusalem and people thronged about him, shouting and praying and praising, and it must have been deafening. Madness? I guess so. The people were wild about Jesus. In fact, the Pharisees saw what was happening, and they said, look how the whole world has gone after him. So it was an exciting time. But as the week progressed, the mood changed from madness to sadness. As Jesus prayed in the garden and was arrested, was tried, was crucified. We can't imagine what it was like for those people who thought for certain he was the answer to all their dreams, and now he's gone. So the madness was followed by sadness, but that was only temporary. The women who went to the tomb on Sunday morning to finish preparing his body for burial heard from an angel the stunning words, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And what appeared to be unbearable sadness became incredible gladness. Easter Sunday is a day set aside for celebrating Jesus' victory over death. But we do that every Lord's Day, of course, when we share in the Lord's Supper. Well, as Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He didn't say in remembrance of my teaching, remembrance of my death, remembrance of my rest. He just said, do this in remembrance of me. And so we remember not only his death at this table, where we share in the emblems of his body and his blood, but we remember also that his death was not a period at the end of a sentence. It was just a comma, a pause, before something greater came. So let's celebrate March gladness. He is risen.
234. He is risen.
Today is the day we celebrate the victory of death that Jesus did, so we may also have victory of death, over death. And we come to this table, taking of this bread, which represents his broken body, the blood that was shed, that this may happen for those that who believe in him shall also have everlasting life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would bless this offering, Lord, to do your will and your work here, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would bless the gift and the giver, Lord. Bless those that can't afford a gift, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you for your many blessings, Lord. Today, as we celebrate Easter, Lord, it's very special because you have risen, Lord. But it also reassures us, Lord, that we can see the loved ones, our loved ones that's passed on before us, if they believed in you, Lord, one day we can be reunited with them, Lord. We give you thanks. Lord, we pray for the people all over the world that's in conflict, Lord, that's having their lives, their homes, and their families destroyed, Lord. We just pray for each and every one of them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Let me invite you to join in singing with us hymn number 554. The 554, the old rugged cross.
Thank you.
Some scripture would fit well between that song and the next one. Our next song is number 550. But let me share these words from the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel first. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they took all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. We'll deal more with that in a few moments, but let's turn to hymn number 550 and sing "He Lives."
I serve His Savior in the mercy. I know that He is living, whatever they may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice sing, and just as I am living, He always sees. He lives.
In all
the world upon me, I see the wonder. And though my heart was weary, I never will despair. I know that He is taking through all the stormy past. Great is the miracle upon that past. He lives. Thank you.
Number 234 is our prayer hymn this morning. Let's turn to that and sing. It's just a short chorus. Let's sing it through twice. And as we stand and join in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we gather here to praise Your name and to thank You for the gift of life, abundant life here and everlasting life beyond. We thank You for the good news that Jesus has risen from the grave and destroyed the fear of death for us. Now we have hope, sure and certain hope, that because He rose, we also can rise. His victory became our victory, because He died and rose for us, to guarantee our forgiveness, and to promise life that never ends. For all this, we give our heartfelt gratitude. But Lord, as You search our hearts today, we pray for You to show us how to trust You day by day. There are times when the cares of this world and the demands of a busy life try to crowd You out of our thoughts. But there's nothing in this world important enough to make us disregard You. And we ask You to be our constant companion, to find our thoughts, our words, and our actions to be acceptable in Your sight as we worship here now, Lord. We confess our unworthiness and ask that You forgive our sins and fill us with the power of Your Spirit. And all these things we ask in the wondrous name of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If this is the first time you've been here, I have to inform you that we have a tradition here. When I get ready to preach, a lot of the people leave. Now we're happy for them because they're going to get something very worthwhile. I have some important things to tell you this morning. We might run a little late. If we do, I apologize. And if you really need to leave, go ahead and leave. We won't feel bad about you, or toward you. But I have some things to say that I think we need to hear this morning. When Jesus was crucified, 33 A.D., there were only about 120 who were His followers. Today, some 2,000 years later, 2.5 billion people in this world claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let me put that in perspective. 2.5 million means about one out of every three people on this planet would say, "I am a Christian." One out of three. The Christian Fellowship is by far the largest organization on planet Earth. Nothing else comes close to its size. The church is bigger than China. The church is bigger than China and Europe put together. The church is bigger than China, Europe, and the United States all combined. All those people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Nothing is bigger on planet Earth than the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Now, how in the world did that happen? I mean, 120 people and then boom? Why did Christianity spread so far and so fast? How did 12 mostly uneducated men spread out into one out of every three people in the world? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the answer to that question. The resurrection of Christ, that changed everything. When God said, I'm going to come to earth and die for the sins of all mankind, and then I'm going to prove that I'm God by coming back to life in 3 days, that's the single most significant event in all of history. Nothing else even comes close. Now, there are people who get resuscitated all the time. You faint. We've got a couple of nurses and EMT here who can resuscitate you. Sometimes people die for 15 or 20 minutes. And they write a book about how they went to heaven and came back in 20 minutes because they were resuscitated. But that's different from being resurrected. Resurrection is when you have been certified dead and then you are buried and 3 days later you come back to life. That's resurrection. And that single event changed all of history. Jesus is the only one who has ever done that without having to die again. What it did was to change this little group of followers from being disappointed, disillusioned, fearful for their own lives, change them into courageous and contagious people filled with fearless hope. And when they saw Jesus had come back to life, it changed everything. Read the book of Acts in the Bible, and you will see that what the apostles preached about was always the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the good news. But what I want to do today, is to consider why followers of Jesus have more reason to be hopeful than any other people on planet Earth. There's no contest. We have far more reason for hope than anyone else in the world because of what Jesus did at the resurrection. Why do we have hope? Well, I want to share just a few of the reasons with you. There are too many to do today, but I have two or three that I want to mention. One of them is, we have hope because the resurrection means we can be completely forgiven. Jesus repeatedly told his followers he would die on the cross, and prophecies written hundreds of years earlier stated that he came to bear the guilt and pay the price for our sins. Jesus also repeatedly told his followers that we would rise from the dead 3 days after his death. And this would prove who he is and that he is who he said he is. Now, if he hadn't come back to life, I would have some serious doubt about whether he could forgive my sins. But he did. Therefore, I don't. Let me give you some good news from the first chapter of Ephesians. In Christ we are set free by the blood of His death, and so we have forgiveness of sins because of God's rich grace. Now, we're all imperfect. I recognize that. We all carry remorse and regret, and there are some things all of us wish we had done differently. Things that we feel guilty about. But God doesn't want you to be carrying a load of guilt all your life. And of course, God knows you can't share heaven with Him unless you get rid of the guilt. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to free us from our sins. You ever wondered who put Jesus on the cross? Who really killed Jesus? Well, I know a couple of answers, and now they probably will surprise you, but it wasn't Judas, and it wasn't Pilate the governor, and it wasn't King Herod, it wasn't the soldiers, it wasn't the Pharisees, or the crowd. One answer to that question is, who put Jesus on the cross? And the answer is, God did. See, this was part of God's plan from the very beginning. And that's why Jesus came to earth, to give His life a ransom for many, according to what He said. It was God's plan before any of us were ever born. In Isaiah 53, the Bible says, all of us have strayed away like sheep. We've left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on Him the iniquity and sins of us all. From prison and trial they led Him away to His death. But who among the people realized that He was dying for their sins and suffering their punishment? Who would have realized that at the time it happened? No one. He had done no wrong. He had never deceived anyone, but He was buried like a criminal. Then He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was God's plan that He should suffer. Yet when His life is made an offering for sin, He will have a multitude of children. Did you notice the change from past tense to future tense? They laid on Him the iniquity of us all. They led Him away to His death. Yet when His life is made an offering for sin, He will have a multitude. Because these words were written some 700 years before Jesus ever came to this earth. He had not yet offered His life. And He didn't have any followers at this point when these words were written. Isaiah, 700 years before it happened, is describing exactly what would happen and how it would take place. It was part of God's plan. And the other answer to who put Jesus on the cross is perhaps not as surprising, because it's we did. You and I did. If none of us had ever sinned, there would have been no need for Jesus to die on the cross. The Bible says Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins. And He was raised from the dead to make us right with God. So if it includes you and me, and we're made right with God, we're not facing any condemnation for our sins. That certainly is enough to give us hope. Real hope. No wishy-washy hoping kind of hope. Sure and certain guarantee that if we've surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, we have been completely forgiven. Now, a second reason why we have so much hope is that we're no longer afraid to die. Now, wait a minute. Don't respond to that yet. When Jesus rose from the grave, the Bible says He broke the power of death. And He broke the power of the fear of death. Death is a universal fear. We don't like it. We shy away from it. We don't even like to talk about it. And I guess that's because it's unknown. We don't know what it will be like when we die, or after we die, what comes next, you know. We don't know because we've never been there yet. And if Jesus had not risen from the dead and told us about it, we wouldn't even know that there's a life after death. We might guess about it. We might hope that there's something more. But we would have no sure word to prove it. But Jesus said, I've conquered death. And I can tell you there's greater life after death than before death. Actually, what Jesus said is, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die like everyone else, they will live again. Now, there's a reason for hope. You see, if he had not risen from the grave, we would all be hopeless and helpless. But when we die, it would be all over, I guess. But that's not how it goes. The body of Jesus was taken down from the cross once it was certified that he was indeed deceased. He was placed in a tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. A stone was rolled against the entrance. Roman officials placed a seal across the stone and posted guards to make sure that nobody bothered the body, because they'd heard a rumor that his disciples might steal it and claim that he had risen from the dead. Meanwhile, the disciples of Jesus had gone into hiding. They weren't plotting any stealing. They were scared to death. Having witnessed such a gory public execution of their leader, they no doubt feared that they would be next. So they were hiding. They were together, but they were hiding behind locked doors. They'd gone into hiding fully convinced that all their hopes and dreams were completely shattered. And the next few hours were a very busy time. A group of women went to the tomb early on Sunday morning to finish preparing his body for burial, and were told by angels that he had risen. Mary Magdalene actually encounters the risen Lord and is told to go tell his disciples that he's alive and that he will come and visit them. Peter and John run to the tomb and find the guards gone, the seal broken, the stone moved away, the tomb empty, except for the linen wrappings and the napkin which had covered his face. And I don't know if you noticed it when I read that scripture, but the final verse that I read, Peter went away wondering in himself what had happened. He couldn't figure it out. And that's an amazing thing. It was not until Jesus showed up somehow with them in a room that was locked that they finally began to believe that he had actually risen from the dead. Not a one of them believed until they became eyewitnesses. We wonder how they could have failed to understand. After all the times he told them what was going to happen. But come on. Suppose you were walking down the street and you encountered a man you'd seen buried 3 days earlier. How would you feel about that? Confused? Horrified? Scared? Excited? You think you would ever forget that experience? I rather think not. One of the things that's impossible to explain without the resurrection is the abrupt change in the lives of these disciples. At the crucifixion, they are disillusioned, they're disheartened, they're discouraged, they're scared to death, they're hiding. After the resurrection, suddenly they are ready to take on Nero and the whole Roman Empire. And they couldn't shut them up. What happened? They had seen Jesus alive. They were eyewitnesses of his return to life. Now they have courageous conviction. They have contagious hope. Here's what Peter wrote about it in his second epistle. He said, when we told you about the powerful coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were not telling made-up stories that somebody invented. Rather, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. See, they knew what they'd seen. And not only those few disciples. After rising again, Jesus stayed on with them for 40 days. Well over a month. Walking around Jerusalem, being seen by possibly thousands of people. This did not happen secretly. There were many, many eyewitnesses who saw Him alive again. And that's why so many people became believers in such a short time. Luke was a very careful and meticulous historian. And Luke wrote these words. He said, for 40 days after His death, Jesus appeared to people many times in many ways that proved beyond doubt that He was alive. They saw Him. He talked with them about the kingdom of God. Suppose you'd been one of the soldiers who helped to crucify Jesus, and you later saw Him talking to a group of His disciples again. Would that make an impression on you? You bet it would. Paul lists some of the eyewitnesses in the 15th chapter of his letter to the Corinthians. He said, Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried, and then He was raised from the dead on the third day. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12 apostles. After that, He was seen by more than 500 of His followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died by now. Then He was seen by James, and later by all of the apostles. Last of all, I saw Him too. See, Jesus had multiple meetings with multiple people for 40 days, and all of them became eyewitnesses of His resurrection. How conclusive, in any courtroom, how conclusive would the testimony of 500 eyewitnesses be, or 1,000 eyewitnesses? How much weight would that carry? Suppose I came to church next Sunday and I said, you know, I know Queen Elizabeth died a while back, but I saw her this week. You might question my mental capacity. But if there were several hundred other people saying, well, we had lunch with her at Bob Evans, or we had breakfast with her at Waffle House, or we took her fishing, or to Greenland, would that carry more weight? To have all those people who had seen her? For Jesus' resurrection, there were hundreds of eyewitnesses. You could go talk to them, because they were still alive, most of them. And that's why the church exploded into hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands. There were so many eyewitnesses. And He said, because I've died and risen again, so can you. You see, there's a reason for hope from somebody who'd been there and done that. Well, there are other reasons that we have hope, but let me give you one more. And that is that we have an eternal home waiting for us. We know, as followers of Jesus, that death is not the end. It's just a transition to better things. In fact, if you're going to spend far more time on the other side of eternity than you will on this side. Far more. In this life, you get maybe 100 years. I'm hoping for maybe a little more than that. But on the other side, those who know the Lord and accepted His salvation will have trillions and trillions and trillions of years with never any end. All the apostles were murdered except John, and he was exiled to an island in the Mediterranean called Patmos. And there he lived out his final years. He lived to be even older than I am, believe it or not. But there he wrote the final book of the Bible, the Revelation of John. And it was a vision of heaven that God had given him. What's heaven going to be like? Oh, read Revelation. It's indescribable. You and I trying to understand what heaven is like would be like a lizard trying to understand the internet. You know? Not likely. We don't have the capacity to comprehend heaven. But we know it will be incredibly beautiful, amazing. Look at the beauty on earth. All the spring trees blossoming, the flowers, the beaches, the mountains, the sunrise. And this is a broken planet, marred by centuries of human fumbling and sin. Can you even imagine how beautiful a perfect place where God's way is the only way should be? I can't. See, part of our problem is we have a TV vision of heaven. Somebody said when you see heaven pictured on TV or in a movie, it's all white. Everything's white. God created all the beautiful colors. Why would heaven be all white? And you're walking around in fog up to your knees. And you have angel wings, and you're playing a harp. In the first place, the Bible never ever suggests that when you die, you become an angel and get harp lessons. But the devil wants us to have a distorted view of heaven, I think. The Bible says this. It says, no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, and no mind has ever imagined the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love Him. You know, I'll be honest with you folks. I've been in the ministry for 72 years. 4 decades here with this congregation. For a long time I've been trying to help people through their pain and their sorrow and their suffering and their fear and their sadness and their sickness. And the more I see this world, with all its abuse and affairs and assaults and violence and prejudice and division and racism and terrorism and war, all the bad stuff. The more evil I see in this world and the more friends and family I have who've already gone to heaven, like my best friend Don Miller and my parents, and my son, and my wife. The older I get, heaven really sounds like a very good deal. The more I look forward to it, the more I'm ready for it. This is why the resurrection gives us hope, because it tells us there's another life, a better life after death for those who belong to God, who wear the name and live the life of Christ, and in whose hearts lives the Holy Spirit of God. Well, these are some of the reasons why we have more hope than anyone else in the world. We have a lot of good reasons for hope, and there are others. But we can be completely forgiven. We're no longer afraid to die, and we have an eternal home waiting for us. What more could you want? What more could you need to believe in Jesus Christ? We have all the information. It's right here in the Bible. And He asks us just to believe in it and accept and obey Him. We're going to sing a song of invitation, which is number 232. Again, a song in keeping with the holiday, but a song of joy and expectation. Let's sing just the first and the last verses as our invitation. God bless you all. I'm happy we could share this with you today, and I hope we see it to see you again. Let's pray. Lord God, please fill us with the joy of victory. Keep us mindful of the risen Savior who lives now to make intercession for us in heaven. Help us to focus on that glorious day when we can join Him there and spend eternity in Your presence. And until then, fill our days with the hope of that bright and wondrous reunion with those whom we have loved and who have loved us, especially our Redeemer, because we pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Take the...